Well, very soon we'll have studies on Jesus' birth. We'll continue, though, today with Genesis, as we've been studying, verse by verse through it. And it actually fits a pre-Christmas Christmas sermon. Isaac was the Old Testament promised son, and of course, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised son. Sometimes when you have types, you have to guess and wonder, and maybe it fits, but there isn't any guessing at all with Isaac, because the book of Hebrews says that he was a type and literally uses the word type. That would mean like a character where you, smash an old chisel or smash a typewriter, and types in the Old Testament are like pictures of the New Testament. Both Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ are sons of the promise. Both are called only sons, including the book of Hebrews, they're called only begotten sons. God the Father sacrificed God the Son, as in our story for this morning from Genesis 22. So please turn to Genesis 22 if you have not done so, and Abraham will illustrate the pain of God the Father giving up his son. And Isaac will illustrate the obedience in order to do God's work. We could divide Genesis 22 into God's test, the first 8 verses, and then God's high grades for Abraham passing the test, verses 9 through 19. And all first 8 verses are the test, but I'd like to kind of break that up, and we'll just read verse 1 of Genesis 22 for the start. Verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Well, we already know the story, a very strange test, a very weird test. In other Bible passages, God never gives such a test as he gave to Abraham, but God did test his people in Bible times, and God tests us now. The story of Job was a test. Will he remain faithful despite his troubles and boils in his skin and that kind of thing? Story of the Exodus was a test. Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3 that God was testing them. He would let them go through the desert and have trials and tests that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted that test in Deuteronomy 8 when he was tempted by Satan. And so he quoted the very same thing. Coming on into New Testament times, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that we are not tested above what we are able to endure, but God will make, give us ability to endure it. So test is very common in the Bible. Abraham and Job and Moses and the children of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ and 1 Corinthians 10:13, all of us. We should make a distinction that Satan tempts. God never tempts. God tests. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So God might allow a test, but God never tempts. What would be the difference? Well, a temptation is to, with a goal of ruining someone. Satan's temptation is with the goal of harming and damaging. The goal of a test is different. The goal of a test is to approve the outcome. And with this test with Abraham, God, through Genesis 22, was able to show us Abraham's virtue and Abraham's heroism. God might test to show good virtue in our lives, but Satan is the one who tempts. And temptation would be with the goal of harming and destroying. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, even if something is inexplicable for the time being, or maybe for a long time, but in all your ways, trust in Him and He will direct your paths. There are, in the New Testament, in the Greek words, different words for test. A test to approve someone is never once used of Satan. His type of temptation is not to show good results. It's not to show heroism. It's not to show virtue, like we're going to see with Abraham. And like if God tests us, it's to show that we are good and to prove it. So God tests in that kind of sense. Satan never does so. That particular word was used of coins, and we can imagine it. They would get a coin. They would wonder if it's really silver, if it's really gold, or it's just kind of made to look that way, and maybe, a little plating on it. So they would test coins, and that word is used of God testing us. God tested Abraham. Abraham's answer right away, here I am. There's going to be more than one of those. Here I am, as we read on. Kind of reminds of the little boy Samuel in the tabernacle tent in the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verse 10. Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So there was an immediate response by Abraham, an immediate response of the test. I think we all go through tests. I actually think the difficult time in our nation is a test. When you have something that affects millions of peoples, there's likely a different purpose for different people. And so individuals have to think about that. I do not doubt for a moment that in some cases it is chastisement. Hopefully a person will turn to God. And in other cases, the person has been good and been faithful, and the test is, will the faithfulness continue during the test? So that was just verse 1. Now a really weird test is given in verse 2. You'd have to have God in person do this, which doesn't happen in our time. Our revelation is the Bible, but here's verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. A little bit of a theological side here. In what sense is Isaac the only son? Was not Ishmael already born? And if we were to go ahead to Genesis 25, after Sarah passed, Abraham remarried, and there are six more sons from Keturah. They're in Genesis 25, verse 2, and we won't give all their names. One is Midian. The tribe of Midian will, one of the Arab tribes will come into play later in the Bible. But Isaac is called only son many times here. And even after all eight are born in the New Testament, he is called. Isaac is called the only begotten son in the book of Hebrews. Isaac is only son. Verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. And again, stressing the book of Hebrews, but there are all these kids. I do this because when the New Testament says only begotten son, and Jesus is the only begotten son, it does not refer to Jesus having a start. The stress of the phrase is on the highest position. Uniqueness. Jesus is the only begotten son. None of us are in that type of category. We who believe are children of God, but He is the Son of God in a unique sense. He's the only one. The word does not refer to start, refers to highest position. We have to stress this because in church history, the Arians said that Jesus had a start, and God created him, and now it's followed by Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus had a start. That's not what only son means. That's not what only begotten means. It's a way of saying unique, highest category. And Isaac was in the highest category. The phrase does not refer to birth. There, in his case, there will be many other sons. So we who trust in Jesus as Savior, we are children of God, but he is the only son in the category, exactly like his father. I remember a professor at a liberal college I went to. It was a denominational college, but he said, Jesus is God's son, just like all the rest of us. Not really deity. Well, only begotten will take that away. And also, Jesus is called God in many times, like John 1:1 and Hebrews 1:8 and Colossians 2:7. And if you have Jehovah's Witnesses friends and want to try, we could look at Not By Bread Alone and print a few studies on the deity of Christ. And here, only son does not refer to start. Ishmael was already around. It refers to highest priority, highest category, as it does with Jesus. So Abraham answered, and there's the test. And now in verses 3 through 6, they take the journey. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering and laid it, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand the fire, like in a pot, burning coals, and the knife. So two of them walked together. And let's continue with Isaac's confusion. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar and there arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Well, verse 1 is the test, verse 2 specifically given. Then in verse 3, they start walking down the way, looking at the map. It was about 50 miles. So Abraham and Isaac and two young men for servants got up, and I think they move rather fast. You got to realize Abraham's 100, so we're not that healthy now. He's 100, and it's a 50-mile trip, and on day 3, they were there, moving along. Upon arrival at Mount Moriah, Abraham told the two men, "You stay here." Fascinating. "We will worship. We will return." Okay, so he thought Isaac would be sacrificed. And then he said, "We will return." That's significant, and looking at the Old Testament alone, you kind of wonder, what does that mean? We're both coming back. But it's even more clear in Hebrews 11:19. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise up men back from the dead, from which he also received back his son as a type. Like I said earlier, sometimes with types you wonder if this really is a type, an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth, but the book of Hebrews says this is a type, and it also says that Abraham believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Now, just from Genesis, we'd wonder about plural, we will return. You know, we'd wonder about that. Did he believe his son was going to rise up? And the book of Hebrews said he did. In Isaac, your descendants will be called, and that had to happen. So Isaac had to have children, and Abraham thought even if he obeyed the weird test, that God would have to raise up his son because his son has to have some children along the way. That shows a deep faith in Abraham's part. I think it would not, completely lower the test. It'd still be very, very difficult. We believe in the resurrection. We who have trusted Jesus as Savior believe in a resurrection as possible. That still makes losing a loved one very, very difficult. He believed that Isaac would return and have children. Still, the test is very, very difficult. Another thing to look at, verses 7 through 9, is Isaac's response. His rather amazing obedience, an amazing attitude. I mean, he's a teenager. But he's not a kid. He's getting something figured out. This is not right. Isaac carried wood, and Isaac carried a knife. Abraham carried a knife, and Abraham had a pail with coals and burning in it. And Isaac wondered, well, okay, where's the lamb? And then the mysterious answer, God will provide the lamb. Really listen, but I think Isaac was probably still wondering, okay, where is it? What is going on here? On the acquiescence and the compliance of allowing himself to be tied, that is rather quite something. Not knowing fully the outcome, kind of wondering if dad hasn't lost it. But Abraham is a type of God the Father making a deep sacrifice. And Isaac is a type of the promised son. There will be a lamb provided for Isaac, but the real promised son, there was no substitute. He is our substitute. In Isaiah 53, using the other definition of dumb, the lamb to the slaughter was silent. The Lord Jesus Christ said he could have called legions of angels, 12 legions. It's not a literal number, but there's 6,000 warriors in a legion. He could have called 12 legions of angels, and just one could destroy Jerusalem. And God the Son put up with it. He didn't defend himself fully at his trial to be acquitted. I think he did tell him that he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. So he wasn't real happy with Caiaphas, but he didn't defend himself fully and get acquitted like he could have. For the full defense, he was in that sense quiet. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have the promised Son in the Old Testament obeying God's work and complying and acquiescing and going along with it. And the New Testament is, of course, the real Lamb of God, for whom he was the substitute. There was no other substitute in his place, and he did not fight it, did not cancel it, did not stop. Abraham illustrates the father's pain, and Isaac illustrates the son's obedience. So, verse 10 and following, Abraham would have obeyed. The decision was already made, and now let's read verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God, who knows these things, could tell that Abraham had made the decision. And had there not been intervention, he would have obeyed the weird test unique, all by itself test. The angel of the Lord stopped it. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord says, you have not withheld your son from me. Reference to God. In the Old Testament, very often, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in Genesis, the angel of the Lord will be referenced as God speaking, as seeing God. And again, can't be God the Father. John 1:18 just said, no one has seen the Father any time. So Old Testament appearances of God are God the Son. So here was the real Lamb of God stopping the test. Kind of interesting. He's the one who stopped the test. And his test is not going to be stopped. He will sacrifice himself and he will not stop. But Abraham had made up his mind. Passed God's test. Test mainly meaning, will you be loyal to God when you don't understand the difficulty? That's mainly a test. Test to approve someone. Test to show them they're great. We think of tests, temptation is to destroy, but maybe not 100%, but 99% of the time, a good teacher will test with the goal to approve the students, show that the students are smart. We are thinking at this time of medical tests, of medicines, and of course the test is with a desire to approve. And God tested Abraham to approve, and then the response to the test, you are approved. You did great. You did well. Now, I picked Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son. Over the centuries, there were so many Jewish people that spoke Greek that they translated the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And when they translated into Greek, they used a word, when they did Genesis 22, he did not spare his son, verse 12. It's the same word as used in Romans 8:32. Abraham did not spare his son. God did. But God the Father could not spare his son and did not intervene. And the substitute sacrifice was made for us. We trust in him, and all our sins were laid to his account, as in a sacrificial sheep in the Old Testament, where they would lay hands on it, picturing all the sins are transferred. On the cross, all the sins were transferred to his account. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, his righteousness is transferred to our account, imputed, credited to our account. And we who believe in Jesus as Savior stand faultless before God the Judge and will be uncondemned. Now, Abraham gave the place a name in verse 14, so we'll just read one more verse as we continue. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now, one name is Mount Moriah. Now, Abraham gave it a second name, the Lord will provide. We who are older may remember from the King James, rather, transliteration, Jehovah Jireh, although they didn't have J's, they'd say Yahweh Yireh. And this name means God looks ahead. It's the same word for to see, but the point being God looks ahead. God looks out. The Lord will provide does refer to all kinds of provisions, although in this particular story, the theological point is the Lord will take care of sins. The Lord will provide the real Lamb of God to take care of sins. God sees. God knows, God looks ahead. He would already have a plan in the book of Genesis to take care of it. Way back in Genesis 3, it said the offspring of Eve will smash the head of the offspring of the snake or of Satan. The Lord will provide, we often think that the Lord will provide groceries, the Lord will provide a nice house and car and so forth. And wouldn't take it out of here, but the main thing is the Lord will provide for our sins. That was the lesson. We cannot continue with more information about Mount Moriah. It's only two times in the Bible, Mount Moriah. It's here, and it's 2 Chronicles 3:1, which I think I'd like to ask you to turn there. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, we have just the two references in all the Old Testament of Mount Moriah, and might already know, but where is this place, Mount Moriah? Where is the spot where Abraham went and made up the mind to already sacrifice Isaac? So I will go ahead and read 2 Chronicles 3:1 is the place of the temple. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So in historical order, Abraham decided to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah. Then later, when David counted the people in order to brag about how big his army was, God offered David a choice of three punishments, and he ended up picking 3 days of chastisement from God. And there was an angel with his sword drawn to destroy Jerusalem, and David was on the threshing floor on Mount Moriah, and he made an altar and sacrificed, and then God told the angel to put your sword back in the sheath. So Abraham was on Mount Moriah. Isaac was on Mount Moriah. David was on Mount Moriah. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. God provided a substitute lamb for Abraham in the story in Genesis, but God provided lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb on the temple. And one would assume that one could have, in Jesus' day, seen the cross from the high point of the temple, where God provided a lamb. Very interesting place. They built the Dome of the Rock on it. Okay? What rock? Well, right there is a flat rock. And nowadays, they put up kind of a ramp around it, a circular ramp. You can climb from any side and get up and look down on the rock upon which Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac, and where David built the altar, and Solomon built the temple, and there's the rock, and in the middle of the rock is a indention, a square. Best I can do is follow the archaeologist. I think their name is interesting. Lean and Kathleen Rittmeyer. They're Dutch. So he's a Lean and she was a Kathleen and took his name. So it's Lean and Kathleen. There's this square. I believe right there is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. The same dimension. Right there in that square. So fascinating. People today could go to the Dome of the Rock and look at the rock, and there's where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and there's where David was and made an altar, and right there is where this story in Genesis took place, where Abraham had decided to sacrifice Isaac. And God provided a lamb, and it was stopped. So if you want to, you can go back to Genesis 22, and we'll just look at a few more verses before we're done for today. Abraham got high grades on this test, and the Lord provided the ram in the thicket. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, unique category, high position. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens and sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. He said, we will return, didn't he? Verse 5. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And we'll leave out the last part of this for today. You didn't withhold your only son, so he repeated the promise. There's the land. One addition to it is you will possess the gate of your enemies. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and defeats all their enemies, Israel will rule for 1,000 years on the throne of Jerusalem, and they will defeat all their enemies. Is that true for now? I can't say absolutely. My own opinion is that Israel would not lose. I cannot say the Bible makes that promise. It makes the promise that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, they will never lose a battle ever again. Right now, I don't think they would. Hope they're okay. It's going to get tight over there. It'll get tight. They don't need to review it all. It's going to get tough. Hopefully they'll be okay. Last part of Genesis 22, we will not read. He's getting a report. Abraham's getting a report about his relatives in the old country. I think it's probably not a divine revelation report. He probably just gets news, and there are all these nephews. One of them's name is Buzz. Makes me think of Buzz Aldrin. It's not a very common name, but Buzz. But for the story, verse 23, a niece named Rebecca, who will come into the Genesis story after our Christmas story. And we'll do that next, but we'll get back, and then we'll see Rebecca. Let's pray together, please.